favorite people is going to be up behind us here shortly. Amen. Before we look at what I'm talking about, let me just tell you tonight that you may not even want to try to open your Bible, because even though I am very accustomed to preaching on a passage and explaining what that passage means, I am truly going to be all over the place today. I'm going to be primarily in the Gospels, but I'm going to be speaking about a lot. I want to bring the scriptural data, what this Bible says, to bear. Not theological. It's going to be something that we're going to experience and let God challenge us. And so I have a question for you tonight. Amen. Who is responsible for touching lives for Christ? I'm not expecting you to answer. I want you to think about it. Many people say, well, the preacher, the evangelist. And I remind you that Paul tells Timothy, who is a pastor, to do the work of the evangelist, right? Do the work of an evangelist. Even though you are a shepherd and training men, etc., and I left you there to correct doctrine and do all of these things, you're still never to forget that you should be about telling a common sinner about Jesus, and don't just reach your people in your church, but reach people out of the church. Are you with me? Okay. So, but, you know, there's some things to think about here. You know, in a sense, people themselves are responsible, right? To seek after Christ. But then there's some people who are very difficult. They go through some things. Let me put it to you this way. There are people who are having difficulty in coming to Christ, even when told about him. First of all, let me say that the Bible does say that some people won't come to him because they haven't heard. They haven't heard a preacher, right? Is that true? That if people don't go out, this is why we send people out. In Romans, it speaks of this. But of those that do hear, especially even here in America, there are some who are called skeptics. Now, this is all lead-in. I want you to know, as my an apologist, Greg Kuchel, has said, there are three types of skeptics. A skeptic is someone who has some skepticism or some apprehension, who's not ready to believe yet. Okay? Here they are, three. There's the emotional skeptic. Okay, who has felt something so deeply and been hurt. I mean, maybe a parent died and they prayed and they, God, you know, you would deliver them from cancer, and they saw them in pain, and they need to be responded to a certain way. Usually they need to see people in Christ that will love them and console them and things like that. There's also the intellectual skeptic, okay? And I'm just mentioning this because I'm trying to cover a big realm today. The intellectual skeptic is the one who cannot find reasons to really believe. There's too many other things that they think are arguing. They believe other things like evolution, atheism. They can't, because they're having a block in their mind. So you have the heart, you have the mind. The third type of skeptic is a volitional. You have emotional, intellectual, and volitional, meaning they don't want to believe. They will not come to believe because they really don't want to. And because they think, you know, a number of reasons. One of those reasons has to do with the things that Satan's caused them to believe. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, if you come to morning prayer, you'll hear me pray this a lot for people. The Bible says that Satan has created a barrier that prevents people from believing God's gospel. And so this we knock down in prayer, etc. And so I've given you an idea here. We have all of these people. People are responsible to turn to Christ if they'll hear from him. If they'll hear of him, right? Some people never get to hear. There are people that do hear. There are skeptics. And there's an involvement in the church and people there. There is people that are prevented by Satan. Here's the thing. We're going to find out none of us are off the hook. But I want us to marvel for a moment. A message that I've entitled, Waiting for Nehemiah, Who Me? Who Me? And there's Nehemiah's favorite guy there, okay? Okay, Who Me? So you can look at that the rest of the service, and hopefully you can pay attention still, okay? The first thing I want to look at tonight is that Jesus touched people by direct revelation. This is Jesus doing the work. Jesus touched people by direct revelation. And I'm actually, it's as strange as it is, this message is incomplete. I'm going to put a whole bunch more stuff in it. But this is very fresh. I felt like God wanted me to preach this tonight. So there are some people who Jesus came to. right? Let me just consider a few of them. The Samaritan woman. And so I don't only want you to consider that Jesus came to him, but I want you to think, you know, if there are people that Jesus comes to, how are they to respond? There's a number of things. How are they to think about this? There's a woman who's a Samaritan woman. If you know her in John chapter 4, she's the woman who's been married 5 times. She's with the 6th man. She's not married to him. She's shacking up. Jesus confronts her sin. Some people think that God doesn't do that or God's people shouldn't do that, but he confronts her sin. You know, he says, look, this is not right. You know, he didn't say it exactly like that, but he reveals that she's sinful. He said, you've had 5 husbands. He said, go call your husband. Oh, you can't do that? Let me tell you why you can't do that, because you ain't even married with the man you're with. That's called confronting their sin, okay? So he does this, but what's amazing about this is he's speaking to a woman, first of all, which is somewhat uncommon for a man to do in the society, but this is a woman who has a bad reputation. If she's had 5 husbands and she's not married now, she's considered to be a bit sensual or promiscuous, or, you know, this is why in the very heat of the day, midday, she's out drawing water. Why? Because in the cool of the day, all the people that are in good standing in the community go out there. She doesn't want to be looked down upon, condescended upon, talked about. So she has to go to the middle of the day, the worst time of day, because that way she doesn't have to deal with everybody's glares and stares and comments and shaming her. Jesus goes to her at that time. That's who Jesus is. And we know that she comes to faith. There's a man who is lame from birth. He's at a pool. Everyone else has their hopes. And this angel coming down and stirring this pool. And the first one to jump in is to be healed. There's a whole lot I could say about that. Now, fortunately, there were some people that helped him get there. But the people that would care about him or love him weren't quick enough to even put him in there. He's like, I don't have any help. And Jesus looks at him and says this. Do you want to be healed? Oh, he responds, oh, I have no one to help me when the angel comes and stirs. He makes all of these excuses why his life can't be changed. Jesus didn't say what's preventing you from being changed. Jesus didn't say what's your issue. He said, do you want to heal? Here, I'm a multi-bazillionaire. Here's a blank check. Do you want me to sign it for you or not? That's kind of what it boiled down to. And yet there's a lot of people that respond. Some people don't want their sin confronted. They'll say they don't get touched. Other people cannot see the simplicity of what Jesus is offering them. They get hung up on all their problems, all the reasons why they can't come to Jesus. And if they did come to Jesus, they never make it anyway. Okay? There's a lot of people like that. But Jesus came to these people. That's enough. Another man, he's a demoniac. And this one's kind of random. In Luke chapter 4, it says, he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And when they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, which is better than a clean demon. Just kidding. There's a reason that says that. I'm just messing around with you. He cried out with a loud voice, ha! What have you had to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Here's a mocker. Mocker, because he's demon-possessed, right? What do we do with you? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You know who he is, yet you're mocking him still. The demon in you. People are like that. Jesus still, he's coming to the common people, and in the midst of common people, there's always a heckler. This heckler has a demon, okay? And so then, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed. So Jesus, on a random, you know, Jesus made a very special trip to go to that woman at the well of Samaria, by the way, because all of the other Jewish rabbis wouldn't even go to Samaria. They go around it because the common people, not only was she a woman of ill reputation at the middle of the day, but Jews hated Samaritans, and Jesus purposely went through Samaria to touch this one life. And here, he has no intention except for teaching, and yet this guy manifests a serious problem that is against him, and Jesus touches him as well. And you should know that I'm probably only going through about 10 to 20% of each one of these categories I'm giving you today, okay? Remember what John said, if we wrote it all, there's not a library big enough to contain all the stuff that Jesus did. Okay, move on. Here's another interesting one. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus has entered a synagogue. He went on from there, it says in verse 9, and entered a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, the people in the synagogue, I don't know if they thought Jesus might heal. They were preparing already to criticize him for his goodness to do something, even on a Sabbath day. in spite of the criticism that was going to come his way, and in spite of the situation that this man had, he's still going to have the courage to come to faith in Christ. Watch this. Is it lawful so that they might accuse him? He said to them, which of you has a sheep and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath will not take a hold of it and lift it out? In other words, do you care about sheep? People are more valuable than sheep, right? How much more is a man valuable than sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then, verse 13, he said to the man with a withered hand, this is a deformity, probably curled in like this, probably kept it covered. In that society, they thought you were a sinner or your parents were a sinner if you had something like that. You were already being shamed. And now Jesus says, stretch out your hand. Put your problem where it can be seen by me and everyone else. Some people will never be touched because they can't do that, even though Jesus has come to them, right? And so it says, stretch out your hand, and the man stretched it out and was restored healthy like the other. There's a lot of things here. Jesus did incredible things, meeting people, reaching out to people, going to people that no one else would, doing things. But they also had a part to play, right? Jesus went to them and they had to respond. Or at least reveal their problem, like the man who was even mocking Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, we read of multitudes of people healed in one moment. They just kind of covered over it. Multitudes are healed. In Luke chapter 7, verse 11, is an interesting story about a widow's son raised. This is another one where Jesus is going into a community and a situation comes upon him, but he went into the community first. Watch this. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, he's just going to go to the town. He's at the gate of the town. Okay. Behold, a man who had died was being carried out. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. He's got a crowd following him going into the town. A crowd is coming out with a memorial service or a funeral service. Are you picturing that? And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, do not weep. Then he came and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Here you go, Mom. Right? Fear seized them all, and they glorified God. What happened? Jesus had the intention of doing something. He would allow, while on his mission, for another mission to interplay. And why? Because he had great compassion. And why? Think about it. The woman was a widow. Now her son is dead, and it's her only son. That's a level of heartbreak. Listen, Jesus comes to the heartbroken, right? Jesus comes to them. Now, in this particular story, all she had to do was stop. They had to listen and let Jesus get involved in their situation without saying, oh, why do you bother us? We're just going to cry all our way. No, they let him stop. Say, look, I'm going to take care of this. Hey, boy, raise up. Boom, there it is, right? Okay, let's move on. Okay, so the other one, and one of my absolute favorites, is a man when everybody else tried to help him. They tried to help him probably out of compassion first. Then they tried to help him more likely out of their own selfishness because they were creeped out by the dude as he's screaming at all hours of the night. He's cutting himself. They've tried to bind him with ropes, fetters, chains. He breaks everything. So now he's stuck out by the shore of Gadara, and he's amongst all of these tombs. He's amongst dead things, cutting himself. It reminds you of a goth teenager. I just always got that picture. Okay? And so he may have a little, it's undetermined what ran. But he ran. He's naked with all of these demons. Totally butt naked, okay? Runs to Jesus. The Bible says he worshiped him, which means in that language that he fell down at him and he's calling him Jesus. He's calling him Lord. And it's unclear whether the demons that are coming? Is it the man that is coming? Is it a combination of both? Listen, demon possession is like that sometimes. There are times you don't know who's doing the thinking or who's doing the talking. Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes it's not so obvious. Sometimes you think it's a little bit of both. Just want to point that out to you. It's not always cut and dry with these things, okay? Nevertheless, Jesus casts these demons out. No one could help him. He has probably 1,000 or more demons. Jesus made a difference. And here's the thing again. He goes to the shore. They beg him to leave after touching him, and he leaves. That's called a one-hit wonder. He went into Gadara, impacted one man's life, and that was enough for him, and he left. One man who was really desperate. Now, I could go on and talk about the heroics of Jesus in touching these people, and this is what makes me so excited. But you know what? There's not only Jesus came to people, and I can make this list really long. I'm just going to give you a couple of people that came to Jesus. It's an interesting story in Luke 8 about a woman who's had a serious problem. She probably has a menstrual flow. It says she has an issue of blood. The Bible's probably being kind in saying that she's bleeding consistently, but it's probably not just thin blood. It's probably something that's happening internally, okay? So she's got an issue of blood, okay? This is interesting. I asked you, who's responsible for being touched by Christ? Well, we read of Jesus going to many people, and he was responsible. Many of them also had to respond, right? So they were responsible. Here, this woman sees a crowd. She could say, oh, the crowd's too big. You know what she does instead? She doesn't worry about it. Listen, she's got an issue of blood. If you had an issue like that, no pun intended, if you had a problem like that, you were to announce that you were unclean or stay away from other people because of the risk of contagion, being contagious, okay? This would have been greatly shameful for people to know of your problem in public. Yet we have before us, if you know the story, that her secret conversation. She says to herself, in other words, she's thinking, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. So it's likely She found a way to weave through the crowd, probably even on her hands and knees, to get low enough to touch the hem of his garment. When it's crowds, you can be trampled. It's crowds that can know of your problem. Yet her secret conversation says, I believe that he can help me. I will go to him and touch him. It's a picture of seeking after Christ when you believe. It's a picture of those who really come to faith in Christ don't let everyone else get in the way. They find a way to get to the place of Jesus' feet so they can be touched by him. In this particular case, she had the revelation. She had to act upon it. She couldn't sit back. Well, I'm going to wait till Jesus comes my way. That may never come. And there are many people who God opens up their heart in a moment to believe, but they delayed too long until now their friends offer them a beer or something else and say, let's go party like we used to. And they forget all about that moment when their heart was open and their mind was ready to believe. They were no longer a skeptic in that moment, but now Satan has taken over. She runs to him. Here's another man. Now, this dude, I spoke about him recently. This guy makes me laugh. I always want to sing a song about him, you know. But this dude has a Napoleon complex. He's a midget. He's a really short dude. Here's the problem. Crowds again. He's just curious. He wants to know about Christ. So everybody else is in his way. He's too dang short to look over their shoulders. So he says, all right, I'll just run ahead of them. I can see Jesus is moving that way. He climbs a tree to get a better look. What happens? Jesus sees him and says, hey, I'm going to go to your house. And in abbreviating the story of the night, his life was forever changed from the moment that Jesus came to his house. But unless he allowed his curiosity to be, he raised himself even, that he was willing to at least get a little closer and risk some things, he would have never had his life changed. There are many people that are like that too. Jesus is passing by, but they won't have the strength or the courage to do something about it. Now, these are just a few, I don't know, 10 people that I've mentioned, unless you include the multitudes, and of course it's a whole lot more. We see Jesus is willing. I could tell you about the leper colony that Jesus kind of teased. He walked by until they ask him to touch their lives, and he does, and he heals all 10 of them, radically transformed. No one would ever go near lepers. And here we see Jesus. And we could make such an incredible list of the people that no one else is willing to touch or give attention to. And Jesus showed great compassion by going to them and changing their lives. And we can shout hoorah, because in every bit we can relate somehow to each one of these people. And we can remember also to responding like many of these people. And we remember that God is indeed touched by our faith as well. When we trust Him, when we go to Him. Amen. Nevertheless, and the reason that I mention this at all tonight is the story of lives being touched does not end there. Let's continue with some other people whose lives were touched by Christ. Andrew invited his brother to say, come see this man from Nazareth. And he says, can anything good come from Nazareth? He said, come and see, man. Just come check it out. And this guy met Jesus. His life was changed forever off of one invitation, right? Remember that? That was one of the first disciples. How about this? The Samaritan woman that I mentioned earlier. See, these are just people who were invited by somebody else to know about Christ. I'm just going to give you two. I gave you Andrew. Now listen to this. This is not Christ going to someone. This is not someone going to Christ. This is a third party that just invited someone. One of the most amazing stories in all the scripture is after the Samaritan woman, the woman who is shacking up, is confronted by Jesus. She knows, he'd been told, I am the Messiah, you know. She runs. This is how intense this is, okay? God help us to be like this woman. Jesus said, I'm thirsty. Now, he was still thirsty. It was midday. He uses it as an analogy to say, look, I'll give you the living water freely. You'll never thirst again. Jesus didn't just say, I'm thirsty, because it would be a good sermon illustration. He really was thirsty. She is so excited, she just leaves her pots there and runs into the city. She never gives him any water. Now, I wonder, I've always wondered, this is a side thought, did Jesus sip some out of her pot? I don't know. But she is, listen, she is so excited, she runs back in the city and says, come see a man who told me all I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? She gives her testimony and arouses curiosity in others. Then the Bible says, and John, listen to me. John 4, verse 39 says this, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And all she said was, he told me all that I ever did. Eight words. In the English translation, when Jonah went to Nineveh, he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall perish. Seven words, and the whole city repented. This woman is an indictment to everyone who says, well, I don't know enough to tell somebody about Jesus. I haven't been saved long enough. I haven't been a believer long enough. She's probably been a believer 5 minutes. You think she knows anything? She knows eight words. She knows this. I met him. He touched my life. And I ought to tell somebody else. And it touches a whole city almost. Listen. Don't even, if you're listening on the internet, you're here today, whatever, don't even think to make these lame excuses for why you won't tell somebody about Jesus. The number one reason people want, there's two reasons. They're very similar. One, is there a coward? Two, is there ashamed? Those are the biggest reasons why somebody doesn't tell somebody else about Jesus. I don't know enough. I haven't been saved long enough. Listen, you don't have to explain the whole Bible to them. Was your life touched? Say, come hear about the man. Come read about the man. Come to church with me to hear about the man who touched my life. You got nothing else to say. In fact, that's almost the same amount or even maybe one word less than what the lady said. And I don't know grown men who don't have that shame, who can't even do that. What do we see here? We see people coming to Christ, not just by Peter, who stood up on the day of Pentecost, is able to refute from the Old Testament and stand up boldly, freshly filled with the Spirit. And, you know, this woman ain't filled with the Spirit. Yeah, all these people get saved. We just see a woman who's willing to invite somebody and stir a curiosity in their heart to know about Jesus. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to repent in a lot of ways. Maybe we should bow our heads right now, you know, but that's a reality. Amen. And the churches in America don't ever, listen, when's the last time you had somebody from another church knock on your door to tell you about Jesus? When's the last time somebody in the supermarket did it or at a gas station? When's the last time? It's virtually never, right? And it gets even worse if we stop doing it, because we're one of the few churches that do. And that's not self-praise. That's an indictment. It's scary. And yet, so many people were taught Jesus didn't go to them. They didn't go to Jesus. A third party had to be revealed. Some people were even directly brought to Jesus. Okay? Still third party involved. One of my favorites is the story in Matthew chapter 9 about this guy who was paralyzed. And again, the crowds of people. Listen, crowds of people in one sense were an obstruction to keep people from Jesus, right? Right? Is that true? It was difficult to get Jesus to Jesus in the crowds. Now, it's a different set of crowds. It's being afraid of what people might think of you if you come to Jesus. Nevertheless, this man was a paralytic. And it doesn't say, I mean, I've always interpreted them as friends, but all three of the synoptic gospel writers basically reveal that these are just men. They get there, realize he's there. I don't know how he got there, if they saw him begging, if his mama told him something. But they pick this dude up. They get there, they're carrying him on a cart, probably just a board of some sort, so he's strapped with some ropes. And they get there, and Jesus is probably in one of these first century style homes or a courtyard of a group of homes that would look something like this area here, that each one of these rooms would be more like the entrance into various homes, and over there would be some lattice, something to kind of just to keep the sun from beating down so hard. And so they get up, they climb up on top of one of the homes, and the Bible says they removed tiles, but they probably moved a bunch of branches and stuff, and somehow in the middle, Jesus teaching, all this dust, you hear all this commotion, people are studying, and then all of a sudden it gets a little bright through, you see, and all of a sudden this dude comes down like Spider-Man on a rope, okay? And then Jesus says, look, that would have been hilarious that day, okay? Nevertheless, his life is touched. Jesus heals him. And the Bible says, because when Jesus saw their faith, not his faith, the faith of those who brought the dude to Jesus. You see how third party or parties can be involved here? We act like many times like we got to have a title next to our name. We have to have a certain position. Well, only certain people are supposed to help others come to Jesus. Let me just tell you something. Can I let the cat out of the bag? Let me get him out real quick. Okay, go on, kitty. Okay, now the cat's out of the bag. So listen, one of the reasons why I felt so led to preach this tonight is watching Ernest be so excited to tell his friends about what's happened in his life. And begin to invite them to church. And I keep praying, God, don't let him lose his courage. Let him continue to be encouraged and excited about doing this. Because even when they don't come, and I don't know, he's probably invited like 20 times. Even when they don't come, they're convicted. They're thinking about Jesus. God is using his life. And so I want to remind him. I want him to hold on to it. But many of us forget that our lives are the same way. If we had just some excitement to tell people about Jesus, even if it's just an invitation, look, this is what's going on. My life is good because I've surrendered to Christ afresh in my life. Amen. Go on, kitty. Stay outside for a while. Okay. Anyway, so not only the paralytic, but here's another favorite. No one ever thinks about this. And if I were to say, you know, who do you think I'm going to say next about, you know, somebody being invited, or excuse me, brought to Christ directly? You're never going to guess this person. Who would help? Let me take me to it. Would help if I said it was a female? I bet you still couldn't guess. Yes, she got it. Okay, she wins the prize. You know why did I say that? Because it was a negative bringing to Jesus, wasn't it? They wouldn't want to bring her to Jesus to test him and mess up her life. They probably waited for it. This is a woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Yet even though, listen to me, this is like the Samaritan woman on steroids here. She didn't know anything. The little she did, she impacted lives. These guys actually intend to hurt her. But they still get her close enough to Jesus to have her life changed. What excuse do you have? What excuse do I have? So we have Jesus with a direct revelation. Now I'm secondly talking about a third party. Right? And that's sort of that why we have this guy's face back there. Who, me? Yeah, because I'm getting at you. If these people can do it, what? Are you less holy than the Samaritan woman? Are you less holy than these Pharisees who wanted to hurt her? I'll say it with you. Ouch. Amen. God help. Okay, here's another one. See, we see people who were invited. We see people who were brought. What do you think I'm going to mention next? People who were just mentioned to Jesus. They weren't invited. They weren't brought. They just went up to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, let me tell you about somebody." In a sense, you could call this a picture of prayer. Okay? Here's the first one. I'm going to give you three tonight. The nobleman's son. In John chapter 4, verse 46, the Bible says, "So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water into wine, and at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judah to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, 'Unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe.' And the official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.'" In other words, I don't know what you're getting at by saying that, but I still have the same request, okay? Many people stop at the first request to Jesus. I just want to point that out to you. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." You know what? It was at that very hour, just at that word. Somebody's life was changed because somebody cared about somebody enough just to mention them to Jesus. You can go read that later. You know what? These are very easy biblical applications. These things are still true to us. Sometimes Jesus is just looking us to mention somebody to. Let me give you another one. Okay. The centurion servant. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. This is very similar. And in this particular story, this centurion, again, this is not even a Jew. This is a Roman military officer, okay? And so he's sending guys to go tell Jesus, "Hey, can you come back here? And my servant is near death," okay? And so they go, and Jesus starts following them, okay? And then the centurion doesn't even let him in the house, doesn't even take him next to him. He just walks up and says, "Look, all you need to do is talk to it. I've already asked you about it. All you need to do is speak." And Jesus is even amazed at his faith, and his servant is healed. Just mentioning someone to Jesus. Let me move on. Another one similar is Jairus' daughter. Okay, this is interesting. This is Luke chapter 8, verse 49. I'm going to read this one to you. "While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.' But Jesus, on his hearing, answered, said, 'Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well.' When he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And when all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, 'Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping.'" Okay, stop. This is what's amazing about this. Jesus goes to do something about it, and even Jesus is interrupted or disrupted. Here's what happened. And then he says, "Look, she's not dead, she's sleeping." Now, why would he say that, y'all? Was she really not dead but sleeping? No. He's saying, "But what I'm about to do is going to make it appear as though she was just sleeping, because her death is only going to be a short time." Jesus knew what he was going to do, but you know what they did? Here's what they did. It says in verse 53, "And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead." Rabbi, you're so stupid. Are you kidding me? Listen, you went from mourning to laughing at the rabbi? Think about that for a minute. Let me move on. "But taking her by the hand, he called and said, 'Child, arise,' and her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed." Yeah, you got to love this about Jesus. She's been dead. He raises her from the dead, although he's mocked. And when she rises up, he says, "Hey, give her something to eat." Does this guy ever stop caring about people? Because I know, look, if I'd have been dead a while, I'd be hungry. I guarantee it right when I came out. But anyway, it just blows me away, Jesus, man. But the main point here is, these are people that are just mentioned. That somebody came and just mentioned this girl. That's all it took. That's all it took. And then he came. Okay, so watch this. Here's another idea you may never think of. Because up to now, we're talking about people being healed physically and changed spiritually from being unconverted to being converted. But What about when we have someone in church who's messed up, who's fallen? Didn't the Bible say, let those of you who are spiritual restore such an one? Considering your old self, lest you also be tempted? In other words, don't be condescending to them. What does this mean? It's not necessarily looking for the pastor. Looking for anybody who just has a really close relationship with God. I don't know how you call that spiritual, and any of you who are spiritual. Opposite of spiritual is what, for the most part? Carnal, fleshly, just living for yourself, your own movies, your own appetites and all that. There's somebody that's spiritual, somebody's in touch with Jesus, man. That could be a new convert who's really in touch with him. Hey, man, let's go. You know, maybe it wasn't referring to that. It's probably speaking to more of an elder, but it only uses the term spiritual. But having said that again, here's another one you may not see. There's the Bible says that there's a man, amen, who gets a man and a woman who are restored to Christ. They are messed up. They are fornicating. They are living in sin. Paul says, kick them out of church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6. Kick them out of church. And he goes on and says, look, people living this way will not go to heaven. They won't. Don't kid yourself. What you're doing, oh, you're being proud. Oh, we really love them anyway. No, that's not. There are churches that handle things that way. It says you're puffed up. I've already judged them. I'm not even there. This is so wrong. You know what happens later? See, this is where another party's involved. People are messed up, yet kicking him out of church. When the church does its role, the church, it can be responsible for healing and helping someone be restored. Watch. The first one was somebody who's willing to repent, but just needs their mind right. You spiritual men, you take them aside and help them. The other one is they're refusing to repent. Now they're kicked out of the church. When the church does what it's supposed to, people will begin to feel that they have a lack of covering and spiritual authority and protection in their life. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, later Paul says, now welcome them back. Why? Because the church discipline worked. Man, I've given you and I such a list. Well, which one of us in any one of these lists could say, I got no part to play? Who, me? Who, me? Okay. Hey, you know, which one of us could say that? So let me finish. And that's thirdly where we ask a question. Can God use me? Can God use me? I mentioned to you a while back, and it comes up again and again because it's relevant, it's important, it's worthy to praise and to convey a point. And so I'll try to be brief since I've mentioned it before, but again, I think I mentioned it Sunday night or something, but there was a man who I met. If I remember correctly, we didn't even really want to outreach. There was a few of us. I would force myself, when we called an outreach, I would force myself to go out on outreach. If one showed up or none showed up, I would still go outreach. And so I would go, you know, and I don't remember if this is one of those days or not. I really just don't remember. But I remember handing out flyers. I was standing in front of a Walgreens in Rio Rancho. And I passed out flyers, and it just kind of ran to this guy. I didn't really have a lot to say. I wasn't really good unless you could give me an hour and I'll preach the whole crucifixion to you. But I wasn't good at being short. You know, I was like really good at capturing attention and preaching to people, but how do I capture them in a moment? And all I said was something that I heard other people say. Hey, look, man, God's got a plan for your life. 6 months later, roughly, I go to a concert, another one of our churches, and a brother that I knew comes to me and says, hey, man, I want to show somebody to you. And he brings this guy, and I didn't know him, I didn't recognize him. He says, hey, do you recognize this guy? I go, I'll be honest, I don't. You know, and he goes, well, you gave him a flyer about 6 months ago. The very day, or like an hour away from the time he met you, he was going to commit suicide. He saw you tonight. He says, hey, that's the guy that told me, that talked to me. And I didn't do it. You never know. See? You never know. So that's one thought. Similarly, one of the greatest apologists, defender of the faith of our time, is an Indian guy by the name of Ravi Zacharias. If it hadn't been for him, I wouldn't know how good Indians were at telling stories and jokes. I mean, this guy's a brilliant mind. He memorizes poems. Listen, this guy will go in front of the Mormons and have the guts to tell them why their faith is wrong. This guy will go into universities and do question and answers after having a lecture and either debating an atheist or someone like that, or even an Islamic professor or whatever, and opens himself to any questions from any of these kids in college and has incredible answers. But, and you should know this, so Ernest, the guy I was working at today, at Baymont Inn Hotel, at first I thought he was a Mexican, listened to his accent, and then I heard him today, and I go, wait a minute, that's an Indian accent. And so I began to talk to him about Ravi Zacharias, and I said, you know, I said, it's really difficult, and I'm relating this, I said, you being from India, I said, man, some of these kids, you know, they have it really hard, they get really depressed. He goes, yeah, the 10th grade test, if they fail that, they're like considered failures by their society through all of life. Well, this man, Ravi Zacharias, I was just telling you about, tried to commit suicide at 17 years old. And you know what happened? What happened? Somebody came to his hospital bed and went through the entire Bible, explained every single word. No. Brought him a Bible, said, here, read this. Changed his life. Can you do that? Can I do that? You know, the problem is we'd rather do something else all the time. We don't know how badly God wants to use our lives. We think, you know, the truth is, doing something is better than doing nothing. If you don't know what to do, just do something and say, God, please bless it until I have more courage or more knowledge to do something more. Right? Let me move on. There was said to be, and I only have a short time of this, I want to encourage you. I believe it's on YouTube. If you look up the word called joy, put these words in later, it's about a 5-minute story. It is incredible and convicts me every time. But there's something called the George Street Revival. I first read about this in our School of Biblical Evangelism textbook. And what it boils down to is an old man didn't know what else to do, but I'll tell you what he did in a moment. He did the very little that he thought he could do. And what happened is, somebody was a traveling speaker at one place, and they began to talk about how somebody, I got saved because of this. And then this other guy would go to another country. I got saved because of this. And all of these people began to testify a lineage and a string of people's lives who came to Christ because of one old man stepping out of his shop in George Street, which I want to say is in England. I'm not sure. He steps out of his shop. An old man. Somebody's about to go by. And he does something like this. If you died tonight, where would you go? That's it. That's it. And I don't know, some of them, if he had an opportunity, but that was the basic way he started the whole conversation. That was mostly what he said. Maybe he gave him a track or something, but they said, really, he was that. It got me thinking about where will I spend eternity? What would happen to me? Speaking of that, in Australia, I have a book in my office. You can read the opening illustration of this book. It's about a man who didn't know what to do, but he thought, man, if people should realize I have an eternal soul, that I could just make impact somehow. And he began to do Christian vandalism. He just wrote one word of graffiti all over the town, the word eternity, and lo and behold, people began to consider about their soul, where it will spend eternity. And they said that many of these thoughts, people were open to the gospel after considering this. Can you spray paint for Jesus? I'm not advising it, but can you do something? Right? When I was, when I ran away, there was a few people, had no idea that they were going to touch my life by giving me a 2-minute conversation about Jesus. Later on, even the girl, there was a girl I was seeking to spend time with, okay? And I was 16 years old. I was a runaway, and I had this job, and I called her, and I was up to like 1, 2. No, I got off work at 1. I was up to like 3 in the morning, and she told me about Jesus. She ended up being a total hypocrite, I mean, involved in some terrible things. But God still used her life. That night, I was sworn I would never go near any of this Christian stuff. But all of a sudden, that night, I cry out to God to be forgiven. And it's the whole reason I didn't have a church or anything yet. I didn't have any direction. But I knew I cried. All of a sudden, I'm reading the Bible. I'm crying. And God's revealing it to me. It's a testimony very similar to people in prison who don't have a church or anything. But they begin to open their hearts to God. And all of a sudden, the words come alive. And it was just because this girl told me very simple things about Jesus. At a time in my life when I was so curious. And then I backslid, not having a church, I'm doing drugs again, and I'm here. I came from Dallas. I'm on the backside of the mountain for 5 hours. I'm almost done. I'll be quick. And for 5 hours, and listen, all of a sudden this white truck dries up. And these guys get out. And I'm like, bro, Dennis, man. That's how I talk. Okay. So I was like 17. This dude's about 21, 22 years old. I go, bro, what's up, man? How you doing? I want to smoke some weed with us, you know, like this. He goes, no, I don't, man. Let me tell you why. Because Jesus changed my life. All of the other supposed Christians that I knew in Dallas were all smoking weed and doing all kinds of stuff. This is the first example of somebody who's trying to live righteously for Christ that I'd had. And you would think he'd been saved for a long time. He'd been saved for 2 weeks. He'd been a Christian for 2 weeks. In fact, he was a lot like Ernest, man, in that two-week span. In fact, it's almost been exactly 2 weeks for Ernest. You know, in fact, I think tomorrow will be. He was going to every church service he possibly could, going to morning prayer. They didn't do anything. At that time, they were in prayer morning and evening in church. I mean, they were radical at that moment. And if it was the first time on a Saturday, thought, let's just go do something. First time they decided to do something outside of the church. They decided to drive out the backside of the mountain, and the guy in the passenger seat just says, turn here. Last second, they turned, went right up to the picnic table in this area where I was at and found me 5 hours after I had been here. Really need an example, really need a church. God will use people in incredible ways if they just make themselves available to him. That radically touched me. Man, I cried out to Christ. I said, God, this is what I'm looking for. My friends here want to serve you. I really want to live a holy life. I want to know you. I'm sorry for backsliding this way. And I went to church. I ripped up the plane ticket. I had to go back to my girlfriend at the time. I stayed here with nothing. It was sparked because one person invited me to church, cared about me, to challenge the way I was living. And said, oh, just going, God bless you, man. Live however you want. Began to tell me I could live on fire for Christ. And so, let me finish with this. One of the most incredible events that has ever happened to me as a Christian. One of the most, and again, it's another repeated story, but it's all relevant here. One of the most emotional, spiritual, drawn out times with God that I've ever had in my life. You'll know when somebody asks me to write a testimony, preceding, I know none of you can think of a time preceding computers, but it was preceding computers. There were typewriters back then, though. Okay, I didn't have one. So I had to write by hand. And I wrote 13 pages front and back about my testimony. And in that moment, I'm just overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed by the time I just put the last punctuation there. And I'm overwhelmed. And I won't tell you all the story. It's amazing. But all of a sudden, I'm talking to God. He's talking back. In the room, okay? This is one of the most intense moments I ever had. And then I went, what? I went, God, you're in my room right now? Like, my eyes look like that, probably like that, you know? I'm like, you're in my room right now? And he says, yes. I said, what? And next thing you know, I'm laughing and crying with God for 45 minutes. Not kidding. But you know what I will say to you? What initiated the whole thing? Was me writing a testimony, and I can remember exactly what I thought when I punctuated the last thing there. I thought, wow. I thought no one cared, but God, you were using people all along. I would begin to remember, so-and-so reached out to me. So-and-so was praying for me. So-and-so invited me to church. God, you were using people. I was so humbled. I said, God, I've had a hard heart. God, thank you for reaching me. Thank you for not giving up to me. Thank you for using these people. And it was that moment that God began to speak to me like that. I've never been over that. I know exactly why God showed up at that moment. He wanted the gratitude in my heart that not only that he would do it himself, but that he would use other people to reach another human being. This is holy. There's nothing like it. It's like these men taking this man and letting him down to the roof. We're involved. And we can never think ourselves to be uninvolved. Our lives matter too much for what God wants to do. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Had no idea I was going to preach that long. I thank you for your attention. Bernie, if you'd come at this time. If you're not saved, you just need to run up and just, if God's dealing with you, you just need to run up and bow your knees and just come to Christ and beg him for mercy. But the rest of us, church, if God's spoken to you in any way, I want you to get ready to find a spot to pray as we just close in song. Amen. Bernie's eagerly looking for one there. Hallelujah. I want to just ask you to stand with me tonight. Find a place to pray. Amen. Just stand with me. Find a place to pray. And I got to tell you, the truth is we could thank God in prayer for his willingness to use our lives, but we can also repent of all the times we've not allowed him to do so. Amen.